good morning. It's good to gather together and look at God's word together this morning. And so we're going to be in the book of Jonah. We've been walking through Jonah. We're in chapter 2 this morning. Kids are welcome to head back to kids' church just around the corner. And the rest of us, we're going to look at God's word. If you don't have a copy of God's word, we have one. And we'd love you to have a copy. So right at the giving box right there. And let's just gather around God's word this morning. That's what we want to hear from God, what he is clearly teaching us. And let me just pray for our time in God's word. God, I pray that you would make your word very, very clear to us and that you'd give me the right words to say. We believe your spirit's in our midst, and I believe your spirit is within me. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to your church. Nothing from me and only from you, Lord. And God, would you give us hearts to hear, minds to understand, and God, that we would walk away different, that we'd never look at your word and walk away unchanged. But this morning, your word would touch us in a way that would make us more like Jesus and more effective for the kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we left Jonah in the belly of the fish. Verse 17 says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay, and so we're going to pick up Jonah's prayer this morning from the belly of the fish. And what we see is just like this huge storm, right, that's come up upon Jonah. And we had a crazy storm this week, a lot of wind. And I don't know if anyone else had any damage to trees or anything, but we had a tree in our front yard, and it just got snapped in half. And it was just like so dramatic because we've been noticing it's been kind of struggling for a while, but everything seemed fine. Like a month ago, I noticed that there was like these holes in there, so we realized there's this bug that's been boring into it. Went to Zamzo's, got some treatment, and put it on it, and it seemed like it was doing better. And so it's like, oh, okay, it's gonna make it. And like everything seemed fine, but you know how like a storm can come and it lets you know that everything is not fine. And so when it snapped, you could see like half the tree was dead. And I kind of think of that like with Jonah, like he's been running and he's like, okay, I'm okay, I'm getting away with it. He's getting further away. And really, like it doesn't happen until he's already made it down to Joppa. He's gotten on the boat, paid the fare, and God really hasn't stopped him to this point. And it's just that temptation to think like, okay, I'm fine, but storms come. And sometimes there's storms of our own making. Sometimes they're just storms that are growing our character. There's all sorts of storms. But sometimes we are exposed in a way that we see there was something wrong. And man, would I have loved to deal with this before it came to this. And so really, that's kind of the big charge this morning. Like my plea to you, my plea to all of us is don't let it take getting to rock bottom. That's what it's going to take Jonah this morning. He's not going to cry out to God. You see, even the storm came, even he acknowledged his sin. He's like, I understand, I'm the reason for this storm. And he understood that it was causing trouble, not just to him, but to all around. He said, throw me off. He finally said, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm going to sink here. I'm going to at least stop running. But the whole chapter, he never cried out to God. And he's not going to cry out to God till he gets down to the bottom. And so my plea is, like, don't let it take getting snapped, right? Remember that Proverbs 29:1 where it says, those who stiffen their neck under much rebuke will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Like, don't take it getting to rock bottom to finally cry out to God. And so kind of two questions I want to ask this morning as we start walking through this is, like, what is it going to take for you to cry out to God? And maybe like you can see like Jonah's like running from God. He's disobeying God. God called him to go to Nineveh and he's running the other way. And maybe this morning, like you're not there. You're not running from God. But is there any kind of like root? You know how like that little beetle bored into it? Like, is there any kind of sin that you're letting in even to a little degree? Because a lot of times, like, we deceive ourselves, right? We think we're, like, right with God. Like, me and God are good, where we've actually let this root of sin start in our lives. And so we're going to see, like, Jonah's going to sink. And so, like, my question is, like, are you, like, on the surface, like, you and God are really good? Or have you let sin start to be, like, an anchor and start, like, letting you sink down? Are you, like, 5 feet down? Or maybe, like, today you know you're 50 feet down. Or maybe you know, like today, it's become very evident God, in his mercy, has shown you through a storm that you're at rock bottom. Like the big question is, what is it going to take to get right with God, to cry out to God? Jonah's going to cry out from the depths to God. And then the second question, really, if you cry out to God, what is he going to do? Because sometimes we say, oh, I'd love to cry out, but I don't know if he's going to hear me. I'm so far gone. Is he even going to be able to hear me? Or is he going to want to deliver me? And so what is it going to take for you to cry out to God? And if you do, what should you expect? Okay, so let's just dive into the text this morning. Again, it ended up last week with Jonah. He was thrown overboard, and just this great worship service broke out. The sea was calmed, and these sailors acknowledged. They're like, man, God, the Lord of Jonah, did this. And so they worship the Lord. They fear him exceedingly, offer sacrifice, make vows. Meanwhile, Jonah is sinking down. And we kind of talked a little bit about it last week, but this fish, we don't know what kind of fish it was. The Hebrew is actually a dog, which is kind of interesting. It's D-A-G, but dog in Hebrew, it's a dog gadol, a great fish. That's the Hebrew word for fish. And so we don't know what kind of fish, but it's a great fish. When Jesus talks about it in the New Testament, he uses the word ketos, which means like great fish or sea monster. And so we don't know, is this a whale? Is this a fish? Is this like God's special creation, like a one-of-a-kind thing? There's different theories on different animals that it could have been, maybe like a whale shark, something like that. And there's actually stories of sailors that have actually gone overboard, been swallowed by fish, spit out alive. I think when we start going down that trail too far, like we get away from the point of God here is this is a miracle. Like, especially the 3 days, 3 nights, spat out onto dry land at the end. Whatever God did, this is God, okay? So whether he used a whale, a great fish, or if he created a special fish for the occasion, the point is God is alone is Jonah's deliverer. He speaks to this fish. It says he appoints it to swallow him. And then I love it at the end, verse 10 of chapter 2. He spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Like, God just like says, hey, go get him, and now I speak and you act on it. I love that God is over this whole thing. And so whatever kind of animal it is, it's gonna swallow Jonah up in God's mercy. And so the first thing as we walk through this, the first thing we're gonna see is like Jonah is gonna take getting to rock bottom. Jonah's gonna get to rock bottom before he cries out to God. And so as we start the chapter, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, and I love this because Jonah's prayer is really like a psalm. You see it in your Bible. It's kind of put in poetry form. It's really a psalm. In fact, it mimics and actually has some language from a lot of the different psalms. He doesn't take any of them word for word, but he uses a lot of phrases from the Psalms, a lot of the ideas from the Psalms. And I love it because what I think is going on is like Jonah is a prophet. He knows the word of God. He knows the Psalms. And like when you're sinking down, what comes back to your mind? Like the stuff that you know. And Jonah's been running from it. He doesn't want the word of the Lord. But man, when you need it, man, that's just a charge. Like, do you know the Psalms? Like the Psalms give us such good language. When you don't know what to say, man, that comes back. Or there's a verse that you memorized when you were a kid. When you need it, it comes right back. And so when Jonah's sinking down, he's just gonna pray and praise God with these phrases that he knows and has understood and has probably recited and sung in years past. And so it's kind of like this psalm, and like a lot of different psalms, it starts with this first verse of the psalm, verse 2, which is kind of just like a summary statement. Hey, this is what happened, okay? And then he's going to describe a kind of what happened previously. And so verse 2, it says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. And so this is just a beautiful statement. Jonah's in the belly of the fish saying, man, God, I cried out to you. I was just at death's door, and you heard me. You answered. And so Jonah's going to go, the rest of the psalm is going to kind of describe what happened that led him to the point of crying out to God. And so again, he's talking about this all in the past tense. So as he's crying out to God, he's saying, this is what happened. And so the rest of the verses, verse 3 and on, are going to describe what led him to that point. Just like a lot of Psalms, they say, this is what I learned, this is what I did, and this is what I was going through that brought me to that point. And so as we start in verse 3, and really what we're going to see is this downward descent, okay? This downward descent, and really, you know, like it's a physical thing, but really it's like a spiritual thing. Even going back to chapter 1, you constantly see Jonah going down. And we might like just miss it, but like the whole part of chapter 1, he's going down. Whole part of chapter 2, he's going down until the end of verse 6. And so we're going to see like this downward descent, even like this simple, like God called Jonah to arise, go up to Nineveh, the city to the northeast. And what does Jonah do? It says verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish to the from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He goes the other way. He's going down, down, down. And in fact, remember where he was on the ship? When this big storm comes up, it says he was down in the belly of the ship, right? Like he's just going down, down, down. At the end of the chapter, what do? They throw him off the boat, so he goes even further down into the sea. And so as we go through these verses, starting in verse 3, just notice he's going on this downward descent. And obviously it's this physical descent, but kind of isn't that what sin does? Like, it's like this anchor, and if we don't get rid of that anchor, if we don't confess and make ourselves right with God, it's going to drag us further and further down. And I just want us to think, like, is there anything dragging me down? Anything that I'm holding on to? Any sin? Any disobedience? Any, like, idol in my life that's dragging me down? And so just notice, like, the downward descent that he does. Starting in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me. And so you just see, like, he's thrown into the sea by the sailors, and he calls it into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And you kind of think, like, on the surface, like, you're just surrounded by the sea all around. And then you see it says, the flood surrounded me. Like, that description of the flood, on the news, as we've seen, like, some of those just devastations from the floods in Texas, it's just so evident. And I think we just need to be praying for those that have gone through it, because it's just completely devastated different areas and different lives, and many have lost their lives because of these just floods. And you can just see from the videos, like, it just sweeps through, right? And so he describes this water surrounding. It's like it's just sweeping everywhere. And he describes that as a flood. And so just on the surface, like, if you've ever fallen into the water, especially into a big body of water, it just feels like there's water everywhere. And you're just a flood all around you. And then notice in the next verse, it says, all your waves and your billows. Billows are like these big swells. And so these waves are crashing. But notice he's starting to sink down. It says, they passed over me. And so now he sees, like, those are actually above him, these big swells, these big waves. And so he's starting to sink down into the water. And then he says, I'm driven, verse 4, driven away from your sight. And that's a hard verse for me to reconcile, because, like, Jonah knows God's everywhere, right? But in this passage, what he sees is, like, God is in his holy temple in Jerusalem. And so I'm sure theologically he knows God's everywhere. Like, you can't escape from his presence. But for some reason, like, Jonah sees God in his holy temple in Jerusalem. And he's been running away from God, running away from the presence of the Lord. And now, like, as he's sinking down, you know when you start getting really, really deep, it starts getting darker and darker and darker. Like, you can't see anything. And so I think as he's seeing that, he's like, man, can God even see down this deep? Like, we're getting to this point where, like, you can't even see anything. And he starts to wonder in verse 4. He's like, I'm driven away from your sight. And I think sometimes we feel that way. Like, he knows he's been running. And sometimes we feel like, man, God can't even reach into this. Can God even see me as deep as I am? And it's interesting in verse 4, right at the second part of it, he's like, I'm driven from your sight, yet shall I look again upon your holy temple. And I struggle with that, because, like, what's going through his mind as he's getting so deep that he doesn't even think God can see? He's like, I'm driven away from your sight, yet shall I look again. And we don't know all of his thoughts, but I think it's at this point he actually remembers like God in his temple. And I think it's at this first part as he's sinking down, he kind of longs for that. And he wants that. Man, he's been trying to get away from God, but he remembers the temple of God. And we know he is a prophet to the north, but there were times that he would go to Jerusalem. In fact, good Jews would go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year as part of worship of God. And he probably went even more than that. And so just this beautiful symbol of Jerusalem, the temple representing God's presence with his people. And so he says, man, yet again. And so I don't know if there's this hope swelling in him, like maybe I will see him again. And I don't think it's talking about, you know, God, maybe I'm about to die in the afterlife. Maybe it is, but I think he's starting to long for the presence of God again. He feels like, man, I'm getting out of way from it, so I don't know if I can get to it, but man, I want to look upon it again. And so we see this root, instead of this running from God, he wants to be. He's like, I want to. I long for this. I see this in my future. And so he talks about the temple of God, but then he keeps sinking down even further. And verse 5, it says, the water closed in over me to take my life. And so as like he's sinking down, he just looks up and it's only water. And you kind of like see like this is his, like the exit of this way out, and it's like closing in over him. Like you're in the big pit down there and the lid is being closed. And what's above you? Only water. And so you can see like my life is almost taken, and he's going down, down, down. And like how far does he go down? What does the next say? It says the deep surrounded me. Like he looks around everywhere and all he sees is deep. Like he doesn't even see the surface. Deep surrounds me. And so you see him going down even further. And then look at it, rock bottom, verse 5. It says the water closed in me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. Okay, so like, and I think these weeds that he's talking about, the description of them is like reeds. Like they're the like sea grass. They're not the seaweed that's floating around. Like he's getting down to the bottom, and weeds aren't just like around him. They're entangling him, right? And what does he say? Look at that verse 6. It says at the root of the mountains. And that's a great description for the bottom. Like, sometimes we don't think about it, but like it's like a mountain, right? You obviously see that with like something like Hawaii, where there's this kind of volcano that's come and built a island out of the sea. But kind of that's what the bottom is, right? It's the root. It's like the very bottom of these huge monstrous mountains that rise out of the sea. And so he's like, I'm at the root of the mountains. And then what does he conclude at the end of that? It says, I went down to the land. There's nothing under that, right? That's what we would call rock bottom. Like he went down to the land. And then that description, whose bars closed upon me forever. And so the first thing, as I see him just describing this, he's looking back and praying, this is what happened, God. This is what I was doing, God. It's just down, down, down. And so the first thing is like the descent. And I don't know about you, but I've been at rock bottom. Have you ever been at rock bottom? Like, it's not a place we like to be, is it? It's one of those that gets against everything in our pride that wants to say, like, I can fix things myself. I can do things myself. When you hit rock bottom, you realize, man, I can't do anything. I am at a total loss. I am not in control of anything. And we at first think, like, man, this is tough. Like, God is letting him sink down. But there's something interesting. Like, Jonah knows this isn't just a storm that's happening to me. This is actually God that's driving me down. And so there's a phrase I found this week. It's called the severe mercy of God. As I was looking at one of the commentaries, he described it as the severe mercy of God. And I love that, because sometimes when we think, like, God's disciplining us, like, he brings a storm in our lives. And we know it's our own fault. Like, we know this isn't a storm of anything but me. I've brought this storm on myself. And so God is disciplining us through that storm. Like, we're so tempted to think, like, man, God hates me. God is punishing me. God, like, is not my friend. God is not my ally. Like, is he a father who loves me? But guess what? Like, that's God's mercy. Like, the worst thing that God could do is not discipline us. Like, think about it, like, fathers, mothers. Like, if you let your kid run wild and just run after everything that is the worst thing for them, like, would you be a loving father or mother if you let them run into a street with oncoming traffic? No. No, you're going to do everything you can. You're going to take them out of that and say, hey, this is what could happen if you run into the street. And when they do it again, the discipline becomes more severe until they get it. This is not for your good. And it gets to a point with Jonah, like, it's so bad. Like, God lets him get to rock bottom. But notice what he said all the way back into verse 3. He says, you cast me into the deep. Like, he wasn't just sinking. God, he says, God, you're driving me down. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I just want all of us to remember, like, God is doing these things to us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And the deeper and the further we run, the more hardened we get, the more severe it's going to be, but it's because he loves us. So God's driving him down, and it takes Jonah getting to the bottom. Second thing I see about it, like, he literally is without hope, right? Like, there's no climbing out of this. There's no swimming to the surface. In fact, just the language when it said, like, the weeds entangled him, like, he's trapped by these weeds. And then that final picture where the ground is barring over him to take his life. The language there is like, he can't get out of it. He's trapped. He's at the bottom. He's out of hope. And sometimes it takes us getting to the point where we're out of our own ideas. God's been disciplining us, and we've been trying to get out of it. He disciplines us a little more severe. We get out of it. And this gets to the point where there's no getting out of it. Like, there's no way other than to cry out to God. He's either going to die or he's going to cry out to God. In fact, that's the last thing I see kind of in this descent down, 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 is he is at the point of death. Like, maybe seconds away from death or maybe milliseconds away from death. What did he say? He said, out of the belly of Sheol, verse 2, I cried out. In Hebrew thought, Sheol is the realm of the dead. Maybe a way that we would say it today is, I was at the very door of death, or I was at death's door. Like, he says, like, I'm at the belly of Sheol. That's when I cried out to you. Like, he's right about to die. In fact, what did he say? We just talked about it with the weeds tangling him. He says, the weeds were wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Verse 5, it says, the water closed in over me to take my life. So, like, he's been going down, down, down. He's at the bottom. He's out of hope, out of ideas. He's about to die. And sometimes it takes that, right? Sometimes it takes us getting to rock bottom. Again, my plea for us today is, don't let it get to that point. Like, how awesome would it have been if Jonah cried out to God the moment he got to Joppa, said, like, God, this was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I'm going to go back the other direction. I am sorry. Or maybe when he got into the boat, or maybe when the storm started, when he was woken up. In fact, we had so many people talking to God, but Jonah wouldn't, right? God talked to him, verse 2 of chapter 1. All the sailors cried out to their gods. The captain came in and said, cry out to your God. Eventually, they all cried out to God, but Jonah, what did he do? Nothing. He's sinking down, 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 and then it takes him getting to verse 6. Right when the bars are closing upon me, it says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. So it takes him getting to the very bottom before he cries out to God. It says, when my life was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. I just want to ask you today, like, is there anything that's dragging you down? Any storm that you know is your own cause? Like, don't take it getting to the bottom. Don't take it getting to there's no way out. And for Jonah, like, it was literally death's door. Sometimes for us it is death's door. A lot of times we don't realize, though, how serious it is. We think, man, I'm not dying. I'm just facing a little bit of a hardship. This isn't that bad. I think what we forget is sin, no matter how big or how small, is really death. Like, it's introducing and we're inviting death into our camp. Whether it's a big death or a small death, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And I think we forget about that. And there's an interesting quote. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And it's interesting, I've heard that quote a lot, and when I looked it up, like, who said that, it was really interesting, and we don't know for sure. I couldn't get a 100% positive, but we know Ravi Zacharias is one who kind of coined that phrase and was given it. And I thought that was so maybe interesting because, man, he actually lived that out. In fact, like, he had an amazing ministry, a huge ministry, influenced many, went to his death, and then it all came out, right? Like, he had been hiding for years and years, secret sin. And even after his death, after it came out, man, it caused death and destruction to his legacy and his ministry. And I don't want to say, man, like, one little sin or one huge sin can destroy your legacy, but he really lived out this idea. He invited death, and death, right? What does James chapter 1 say? A sin brings death. Like, when it is fully born, it brings forth death. And so out of all the people to give that quote, I found, man, that is maybe more an enticement and more a reminder to me. Don't let it happen to you. Like, even the guy who gave the phrase, it happened to you, it happened to him. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And so where are you today? Again, I think we'd all love to say we're on the surface. Like, we're really close to God. There's nothing unconfessed between me and God. But aren't we good at deceiving ourselves? Like, we can say that, but if we really think, if we really pray, if we really ask God, would you search me, God? And I just invite you to do that. Would you pray, God, I don't want to be 50 feet down. I don't want to be 1 foot down. Where are you today? Like, is there anything that you think is, man, this is just a small sin? We deceive ourselves, and it's going to take you further than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to hurt. It's going to kill. It brings death. We forget who we're dealing with. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan doesn't come to give us life. He doesn't come to help us. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's coming to kill you. And so don't let it take you getting that deep, getting to rock bottom. But then that's the question, next question, right? What if you're at rock bottom, or what if you're 5 feet down? What if you, like, want to cry out to God, will he hear you? And if he hears you, what will he say? Is he going to say, hey, you got yourself into this pit, now you dig yourself out, right? We've heard that, right? You made this bed, now you need to lie in it. What is God going to say when we cry out to him? And so Jonah, when he cries out to God, God both hears and God delivers. God both hears and God delivers. And before we kind of dive into that, I want to give two kind of caveats or kind of warnings, maybe two disclaimers, okay? Because sometimes we think, man, I cry out to God and he's just going to make everything go away, right? So God hearing us and God delivering us doesn't mean we won't face consequences, right? Like, when we dig ourselves to the rock bottom, we find that out. We know that. I've seen that in my own life. There's consequences for sin. And God doesn't promise to take all of those away just because we cry out to him. I'm sure getting spat out, vomited out by a fish is going to have some lasting effects, right? I would have rather been going into town smelling and looking nice, then vomited out of a fish. And so we know that sin does have consequences. Crying out to him doesn't promise there won't be consequences. He does promise to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises us a hope and a future, especially in the life to come. He promises to be with us as we come back to the surface. He promises to bring us back, and his grace and mercy to be evident in every part of life. And even beyond that, something that I've noticed, I don't know if I can have a Bible verse for this, but something I've noticed with God's grace in my life is usually when I sin against him, I usually don't face the consequences as early as I could. Like Jonah didn't face it right when he walked away from the Lord, right? Sometimes God, in his grace, he lets us keep going. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you want to do this? I don't usually face him as early as I could. I usually don't face him as severely as I could. Sometimes we do. Sometimes when you speed, the very first time, you get caught and you get a ticket. But sometimes it's the fifth time, and maybe they give you a warning. And it's these warnings, I just find God's grace, even in his discipline, he is usually so gracious and merciful, he doesn't usually give it as bad as we deserve and as severely, and we don't face it as long as we should. But we know that God's word says, do not be deceived, because he knows we're going to be deceived. That which you sow, you will also reap. And so sinning against God, running from God, getting to rock bottom, there will be consequences. And so we need that disclaimer. And then the second disclaimer, just crying out to God without really being sorry doesn't do it, right? You don't dig and pray at the same time, right? Jonah's not going to be digging down any deeper. When you cry out to God, it's like, God, I know I got here. I know it's my fault. I am sorry for this. Please save me. In fact, Isaiah, in a number of different chapters, chapter 1, chapter 58, 59, he says, like, you can't just, like, be walking in sin and asking for forgiveness at the same time when you're running after it. In chapter 1, he says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together. Here's the beautiful truth. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so, like, we got to own it. We got to be sorry for it. We got to cry out for forgiveness. And so just saying, like, God, get me out of this, when you're still digging into it, isn't going to work. But if you're really sorry, you really know, like, I've got myself into this, and I own and I deserve this. When you finally say, I'm going to cry out, and for Jonah, it's his last breath. He says, God, deliver me. It's right there. It says, I went down to the land whose bars closed in me forever, yet you brought my life up from the pit. What Jonah finds when, like, he cries out to God, he said it in verse 2. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and what? He answered me. I love that. It says, he answered me. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and what? You heard my voice. Because there's nothing worse than, like, crying out with your last breath and hearing nothing. There was a time when I was in seminary. It was like our first year in Dallas. I was in seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary, and at nights I started a job at UPS, okay? So I worked at like 10 to 3 in the morning. And so, like, just like a month into it, and we didn't have cell phones back then, okay? So all the kids are like, what, no cell phones? So I didn't have a cell phone, and I was driving home from work. It was like 3:30 in the morning. And guess what? I was working at UPS. I was coming home from UPS, and a UPS truck drove me off the road, okay? Like, this 18-wheeler UPS truck came right at me, and I had to get off the road and busted two tires. I had a spare tire, so that would have been okay, but two tires, I was in trouble. Again, I didn't have a phone, so I kind of limped to a gas station and had a pay phone at the gas station, put in a quarter into the gas station phone, and I dialed Heidi's home number, our home number. And I can't remember if it was the first time or the second time, because she was asleep, but that was the most amazing feeling. Like, you're just desperate. Like, what do I do? I'm 30-minute drive away from home. I don't know anybody. This is the inner city. This is dangerous. And 3:30 in the morning, when I heard her voice, when she answered my call, that was amazing. And she came and she picked me up and we got it all taken care of. And that just reminded me, like, when you make the call, like, God, please, will you hear me? It's that wonder, like, is he going to answer? And maybe today, like, you know you've gotten to rock bottom. You know that you've made your bed. You know you deserve to lie in it. But you don't think God would really answer your call. You don't think, like, surely. And then that what Jonah said, he's like, I'm sinking down. I'm driven from your sight. He knows God's in his holy temple. Like, there's this huge separation. Like, I'm out of sight. I'm out of signal, right? God surely can't hear me. And we wonder that sometimes, like, if I cry out, what am I going to get in response? Because the worst feeling in the world is no response. Will God hear? And Jonah finds that. I love that. He says, I called out to him, and he answered me. Out of the belly Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. And I love that description. Remember, God's in his temple. I love that when it says, verse 7, look at that. It says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Like, the prayer can bridge any gap. There's no distance too far away. Like, you couldn't run far enough away. You can't sink far enough away. Your prayer goes directly to his holy temple. This insurmountable divide between him and the temple of God is bridged by a prayer of desperation. And so would you cry out to God today? Again, whether you're 5 feet down or you're a mile down, cry out to him and he will hear you. Also, it says that he will deliver. I love God hears him and God delivers him. He says, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Verse 6, he says, you brought my life up. And that's the first upward trajectory we've heard, right? Down, down, down. And finally, God brought him up. And the reality is, like, all of us are the ones who dig the pits. We're the ones that swim and sink down, down, down. Only God can bring us up. And God brought him up, literally delivered him onto dry ground. And so if you cry out to God, like, acknowledge your sin, say you're sorry to him, say that you want to be delivered, God will rescue you. And maybe today, like, you've never acknowledged that to God. Maybe you've grown up in the church, or maybe you've never gone to church before. You've never recognized, like, sin hurts others, it hurts me, but most of all, it hurts God. And rebellion against God separates us from God. And maybe you've never known that. And you're like, I don't want to be separated from God. I want to be close to God. That's where we find true joy in life. What is it going to take? It takes crying out to God. And maybe today, for the first time, you can cry out to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I know that I've done wrong things. I've made my bed. And I just plead with you, will you please forgive me? That's why Jesus came to earth. He came to take the punishment you deserve. We made the bed, but he is the one who lied in it. When he died on the cross, he took all of our sin. He paid it in full. So whenever we cry out for forgiveness, he cleanses us. And so I just plead today, would you come see me after service? I want to pray with you that you could know that you're forgiven and right with God. But maybe, like, today, this isn't the first time. Like, you're a believer, and so it's not like you're losing your salvation, but your fellowship with God's been hurt because you've made yourself far from him. And maybe this is, like, the millionth time. And we wonder, like, is the millionth, is that when it's too late? Kind of like that prodigal son who's like, man, I know I don't deserve to be a son. Maybe he'll just make me a servant. And so we run to the first time or the millionth time. Are we going to find a savior and a deliverer? Man, if Jonah is an example of anything, he's an example that you can't go too far. You can't run too far. You can't sink too far. When you cry out to God, you'll find a deliverer. 1 John 1:9. It tells us, no matter who we are, what we've done, if we confess. Like, it doesn't say if you've done it 3 times and the 10th is the worst one. It says, if we confess. And so today, no matter where you are, what you've done, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Bible talks a lot about us like sheep, okay? In fact, Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's the thing about sheep. They just, if you don't watch them, they wander away. They are prone to wander. So are we. And maybe like this is like you've been a life of wandering. Maybe like you need that fresh forgiveness today. I've seen this video on the internet, so go ahead and play that real quick. And man, isn't that funny? Like this guy's rescuing the sheep from the pit, and then what does it do? It goes right back into the pit. And it'd be even more funny until we realize that we're like that, right? Man, we're like that. Man, I go to God and he cleanses me, he forgives me. I'm made right, I'm brought back up to the surface. And then I do it again. And I need to confess my sins. And he's gonna be right there, and I don't wanna do it again. And so maybe that's you today, and he's gonna bring you out, and maybe Jonah's last lesson could be for you today. Because at his time at the bottom, he learned something. And like a lot of Psalms, it closes with kind of this is what I've learned. The last verses tell us three things he learns. First thing he learns is that there's only one worth trusting in. Verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." He says, like, man, there's only one worth trusting, the one who has steadfast love. And there's a lot of different idols, a lot of different things that we could trust in, worship, run to. Jonah was running away from God, running to who knows what. There's a lot of different idols that we can run to, but guess what? They're all vain. That word there, vain, it means empty, worthless, powerless, helpless. And so he understands it now, like all those gods that these sailors called out to, none of them delivered, only the one true God. As Jonah was sinking down to the bottom, there's only one God who could get him. And so he's like, don't worship anyone else. Don't run after anything else. And so today, like if you find like maybe that's the root and you're running after something else, you have an idol and that's what's dragging you down, that's what's bringing you down, don't trust in anything. And I love this. He says, they forsake the hope of steadfast love. That's what's in the other corner. You could run after all these vain idols, or you could run to the one who can have steadfast love for you. That word is the Old Testament word hesed, and it's translated often steadfast love or loving kindness. It really is this covenantal love God has for his people, that he is faithful no matter what you do. He's going to love you. It's often associated with his mercy and his grace. Like you don't deserve it, but he's sticking with you. It's used in Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Amen. And so he learns, don't run to anything else but the one who can have steadfast love for you. So he learns, don't turn to anything else. And then he learns, when you get rescued from the pit, there's three things that really make sense to do. Give thanks. It makes sense to sacrifice or worship, and it makes sense to obey. Okay, it makes sense to thank God for it. It makes sense to worship him for it, and it makes sense to obey him. And so in the next verse he says, I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Maybe like that second half of that, like salvation belongs to the Lord, is really the theme of this book, right? Like God's the only one who can save. In fact, that's like the theme of the Bible, like theme of history, right? We're all in need of saving, and salvation belongs to the Lord. And so Jonah, like he's not all there yet. He doesn't promise God his heart, you notice that. But he says, like, I'm going to give thanks with the voice of thanksgiving. And so today, like, what has God rescued you from? He's rescued you from your sin. He's died for you. He rescues us from so many things. Will you give thanks to God for rescuing you? Whether it's the first time or the millionth time, will you just thank him and express that thanks? Jonah has a story to tell, right? We have stories to tell of rescue from the pit, from rock bottom. So he says, with thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Sacrifice is this, a costly offering of praise to God. Like, what's the kind of worship that really matters to God? It's sacrifice, right? In fact, Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's like, God, I'm thankful, and I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to worship you. And there's a lot of different ways we can worship, a lot of ways we can sacrifice. But really, the biggest is, like, God, me, myself, I, all my life, all my dreams, all my hopes, all my relationships, they're yours. In fact, that's the appropriate thing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Like, he says, like, put yourself on the altar. Luke 9:23 says, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Like, the Christian life is life of surrender, life of sacrifice. Again, not to pay back God for rescuing us. It's because he rescued us. God, I'll sacrifice to you. So I'm going to put my life on the altar. God, whatever you want, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to live to you. So today, what is it that God is asking you to do? How is he calling you to change? What obedience is he calling you to? And the only act that makes sense for rescue is to say, God, I'll sacrifice to you. And really what that means is, like, I'll obey you, right? He says, what I vowed, I will pay. And so at the very end, he says, okay, I'll obey. He's given his life to God as a prophet. It's like, what I vowed, he finally says, I'll pay. You want me to go, I'll go. Again, he doesn't promise God his heart. He's going to go to Nineveh. He's going to obey. But God's going to have to get a hold of his heart as he obeys. But maybe today, like, what step of obedience do you need to take today? Like, if you're really thankful, you're like, God, do whatever, use me however, and he says this. And maybe this area in your life is not right. Or he brings a sin to mind. Like, are you going to say, what I vowed, I will pay? Like, okay, God, I get the picture. There's no sense running. I'll do what you want me to do. This morning, I'm just going to pray for us. And as we pray, a worship team can come up. But I just ask that each one of us would do business with God. And so maybe, again, like, you're sinking. And you don't think it's a big deal. You're only 5 feet down. Or maybe you're at the bottom. Today, would you acknowledge your sin? Would you tell God you're sorry, you repent, say, God, I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to sink any further. Would you cry out to him for grace and forgiveness and deliverance? Let's go to him. God, the theme of your word is you are a God of salvation. Because we know you're a God of justice and you could justly condemn us. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the good news of the Bible, the good news of history is that you're not just a God of justice, but you're a God of salvation. And so, God, I thank you so much that you don't leave us in the pit that we have dug. Don't leave us at the bottom of the ocean that we've sunk to. Don't leave us in the bed that we have made. But God, you rescue us. You deliver us when we cry out to you. So God, I pray for any of us that need to cry out to you. Would you answer us in our distress? Would you hear our cry? Bridge that insurmountable gap between us and you. And would you make us right? Would you save us? Would you deliver us? Would you rescue us? And go with us. We love you and we're so thankful for the grace and mercy we find at the cross. That your son took all that we've done, the sin that we have rightfully earned, and he paid for our sins. And so God, as we stand and we worship you, would you just accept our worship as thanks for what you have done for us? It's the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray this in Jesus' name.